Good morning. Doing a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit, and next up is joy. And we often talk about or think about joy as being happiness. And it is. They are synonymous. They are intertwined. They are related. But there is a slight distinction, and we'll talk about that throughout the lesson. We'll formulate that today. But I want to put in your mind on how we can have joy and not be happy. The greatest example of this that I know of is whenever a brother or sister in the Lord passes away. We know that to die is a doorway into a better place, into on our way to our heavenly home with God. And so for that, we have joy, but we will miss our brother or sister. And so circumstances like that bring to us a sense of joy and sadness. But joy is a lot about being happy. And God wants us to be happy, and we need to be happy. And I want us to see and understand that it is important for us to pursue happiness with our joy and allow joy to allow us to be happy. God is in control. God is in control. And I want you to put that in your mind right here this morning. It's nice every once in a while not to have to cook, right? Or not to have to drive, or just to kick back and relax a little bit. And it's not that we don't have things to take care of in life. There are. But ultimately, we are in control of very little. Not as in control of as much as we think we are. Because life can change in a moment. And ultimately, God is in control. So I want you to kick back and relax and be happy and be joyous that you don't have to worry about it all. You do not have to carry all the burdens of the world because you're not in control. You're not the judge. You're not the executioner. You're not the jury. You're not the plaintiff or the defendant. You're not any of that. Be happy. I want you to be happy. Put that smile on your face, even though you're under the mask. As Dave said, I can tell you when your eyes are squinting. Be happy. Be joyous. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the joy that you have instilled in us through your Spirit. And we pray that we are mindful of that, that you are in control. And we pray that your Spirit may move with ours, that we can see joy from you and allow that to infect our lives and let that be seen to all of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just because we define joy as a state of mind and happiness as a feeling doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to be happy. It doesn't mean that we're always sad and somber and that we see joy as just, well, yes, I am joyful, yes. We want that happiness to be infectious. We want that happiness to be part of the joy that we have. Aren't we better tools for God's kingdom if we are happy? I mean, who do you like to talk to? The guy or the woman that you come in contact with, and she is that stick in the mud. I don't know where that phrase came from, but have you ever as a kid put a stick in the mud? I mean, you get the visual, right? What is it? It's a stick in the mud. And what does it do? Nothing. Nothing. It's got bark. It's falling off. It's in dirt. You don't want to be that stick in the mud in life so that people come in contact with you. Hey, how you doing? Good. Good. Do you buy that? No. So we are better instruments for God's kingdom when we let joy be reflecting in our life. And it is okay to laugh. It is. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Luke 6:21. I forgot I have the clicker. Should have just let Noah do it. There you go. Jesus said that. You shall weep, but you shall laugh. In the Beatitudes, the word for Greek is blessed. He says that a lot. Blessed are this, blessed is this, blessed is this. Blessed is Markeios. It means supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate, well off, blessed, happy. Doing and acting the way God wants us to brings us a sense of happiness. It brings us this joy. And hopefully, it's contagious. And so there are people we got to work at it harder with. But we need to learn to be able to get with people who can refuel that engine. And so that's why God wants us to get together on Sunday mornings. And there isn't anything special or holy about this as a room. You can laugh in this room. You can laugh in that room. You can laugh in the basement. And God wants you to laugh at home. God wants us to be able to get together in the things like we have, like life groups and the potlucks and those interactions. Even during a Bible study, it's okay to have a laugh. It's okay to be happy. And God wants us to see how that, use it in a way that is good. What do we define the Bible as? You remember Bible school teachers, and when we say the word gospel, what does that mean? Good news. And what do you get when you get good news? You get happy, right? I hope so. And everybody could use some good news. We have the gospel. It is the good news of God. The psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations." Even God laughs at people that aren't, you know, think they're going to do something bigger than him. He laughs at that. The point is he laughs. Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A man named Mike Adams wrote an article on naturalnews.com on how laughter is good natural medicine. Laughter moves lymph nodes around in your body simply by convulsions you experience during the process of laughing. So it boosts immune systems, functions, and helps clear out old dead waste products in organs and tissues. Laughter increases oxygenation of your body at both the cellular and organ level. By laughing, you intake vast amounts of oxygen in huge gulps. Oxygen is one of the primary catalysts for biological energy in the human body. Oxygen is an element of intercellular energy. It's good for us to laugh. LOL. It's also interesting to note that cancer cells are destroyed in the presence of oxygen. In fact, many parasites and bacteria don't survive well in the presence of oxygen. And to the extent that you can circulate extra oxygen throughout your body, you can help prevent or in some cases treat these diseases. Laughing also boosts circulation. So at the same time that you're distributing oxygen around your body, you're boosting the circulation of your blood. You're exercising abdominal muscles. You're exercising the muscles of your face. You are enhancing the flexibility of various joints throughout your body. So it's a bit of a physical exercise and healthful body movement as well. The harder you laugh, the greater this effect. If you can find a way to put yourself into a state of rolling, outrageous laughter, you're going to get a fantastic physical workout. When you laugh, you generate a wealth of healing biochemicals, such as serotonin. Others are immune-boosting chemicals, such as interleukins. If you were to make a long list of all the chemicals creating by engaging in healthy laughter, you would have quite a list of healthy body chemicals that would carry a hefty price tag if you purchased them from a retail. These chemicals are extraordinary positive healing effects on your body and mind. They will boost your immune system functions. They will improve your outlook on life. They will tend to diminish any symptoms of depression. And because they help you reduce stress, they will also prevent all the various diseases and disorders that you are caused by chronic stress. Whew, now you know why I don't have the notes on my phone. So it's a natural form of healing. Where does it come from? You know, the drugs that we take ultimately come back from things from the earth. Who gave us the earth? God. If laughter is such a powerful medicine, who gave us laughter? God. And you can have a great belly laugh. You know, those that hurt your belly when you're rolling and tears come out of your eyes and you say, oh, that's hilarious. Boy, that's like going to the gym. Wouldn't you rather sit around and laugh more than going to the gym? Yeah. Now you're getting the picture. So we want to take a little bit of laughter medicine. I'm going to help us along with that, all right? Yeah. And it starts with you too. The other week, Rick substituted for class, right? Valerie said to him afterwards, very loving, caring wife, said to him, Rick, I really enjoyed your class. Rick was taken back by this, said, oh, really? Valerie, what was your favorite part? Valerie said, when it was done. Adam was over at his parents' the other night for supper. Darlene, wonderful, kind wife, made dessert. Dean wanted some dessert. So Darlene's going to have some fun with this. Some Bible trivia. Said Dean, where was Jesus born? Dean said, Pittsburgh. Darlene and Adam looked at each other funny. Darlene said, come on, Dean, where was Jesus born? Philadelphia, Dean said. Adam's frustrated. Adam said, Dad, come on. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Dean said, I knew it was in Pennsylvania. Denny and Glenda teach kids classes every once in a while, you know. So one day they were teaching kids classes downstairs. Glenda asked the kids of the class, who was Jesus' mom? The kids didn't know, so Glenda said it was Mary. Denny took a turn and said, well, who was Jesus' dad? The kids didn't know, so Denny said it was Virge. Glenda looked over at Denny and said, where in the world did you get that? Denny said, the Bible, of course, you know, Virgin Mary. Elizabeth was teaching her kids the importance of being quiet in services. So about that time, Kevin's walking by, and one of the girls said, well, why is it important to be quiet? Kevin bends down and says, because people are sleeping. No sleeping. Shame on you, Kevin. The other week, Bryce was back from college. Laurie was making the boys some pancakes. And the boys started fighting over who was going to get the first pancake. Laurie turned this into an object spiritual lesson and reminded the boys that if Jesus was here, he would want his brother to have the first pancake. So Ryan thought for a moment, looked at Bryce and said, you be Jesus. The other week, Tammy had us over for supper. Getting this big meal together, we sat down at the meal. She looked at Justin and said, Justin, would you say the prayer? Justin, you know, shy. He said, I don't know what to say. Tammy said, just say what I said. Just say what you see me say. So Justin bowed his head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people over for supper? It's good to laugh. It's good to get some energy going. God gives us the means and the ability to laugh. And so we need to take that time. It's important. But laughter does fade. Life does get hard, and we know that life isn't always about having that opportunity to laugh. In Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. So what do we do in times of life when laughter fades and we just don't feel like having joy? We need to get back to that understanding is that there is a feeling about it, but there is a mindset about it as well. And so we need to let our mindset take over. We need to let our mind focus on things that will bring us joy, even at times when we don't have that happy feeling. Rubel Shelley says it this way, joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows from a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not dependent on the circumstances of the moment. Circumstances have a tendency to change. Joy, on the other hand, is something that defies circumstances and lifts its head in spite of difficult situations. Whereas the joy of this world is rather inferior and can come and go quickly, the joy which is given as a fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is a constant attitude. Author Tim Hansel says, joy is a posture, a position, a place. It is not a feeling, it is a choice. It is not based upon circumstance, it's based upon attitude. It is free, but it's not cheap. It is the byproduct of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a promise, not a deal. It is available to us when we make ourselves available to Him. It is something that we can receive by invitation and by choice. It requires commitment, courage, and endurance. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy. God has given us such immense freedom that He will allow us to be as miserable as we want to be. I know some people who spend their entire lives practicing being unhappy, diligently pursuing joylessness. They get more mileage from having people feel sorry for them than from choosing to live out their lives in the context of joy. Notice the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. We're talking about joy, but notice that love and goodness and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and self-control are all things that we oftentimes see and view as something that we do make a decision about. We purpose to do. There's discipline with. And we talked about last week about love being a choice and that there is something to that mental decision that I am going to love. And we often associate joy with this feeling of happiness. But joy is mentioned in the midst of this fruit of the Spirit, all of which are a decision. A conscious, mental, spiritual decision that feeds into our lives. There were two men in a home. And every day they had to go to a room to get a blood transfusion. And this took hours for them. And because of the setup and the circumstances, they each had their assigned bed in the room. The one man was by a window, and the other man was closer to the doors. You're familiar with hospital rooms as they're set up. And so the nurses would do their thing at the same time for both men and get everything set up, and then they would leave the room and let them just quietly sit as the blood transfusions took place. Well, this happened over days, and while the men are sitting there for hours at a time, they began to talk. And while there was a curtain drawn in the middle of the room, the man closest to the door knew the other man was over there, and he had a window. And the man closest to the window began to describe things outside of the window, and it engaged them in conversation about their wives and children and things done in life. And the man by the window described things that were going outside in the window and how the sun shined and the view of the lake and a park and ball games and moms with their kids and the balloons that they would see and vendors that were there, and painted this picture so that the man by the door could listen. And as every day went on, he looked forward to this treatment because he would get to see in his mind, hearing the picture his friend was painting of what was going on in the world outside of him. But as this continued, the man that sat closer to the door began to get a little jealous and upset and thinking, well, why can't they switch the beds every now and again? Why does he get the view out of the window? And why do I have to sit by the door? Why can't I ever see it? Why does this curtain have to be there? And why do I have to endure this? And began to get some ill feelings to the man by the window, and almost wishing that he wasn't there so that he could get that seat. And he knew that was kind of wrong thing to think. They were both in a tough circumstance and having to go through these transfusions. But he just didn't like the circumstance that he was in, and kind of wished he was at the bed closest to the window. One day his desire came true. The man closest to the window had passed. And so the day that he came in and he was by himself and he was left there alone by the door, and they set him up and got him all ready. And he asked, well, since my friend isn't over there by the window, could I have that position? Could my bed be put over there now? And so the nurses obliged. They pulled the curtain back and they slid him over. And after they left the room, he, with all of his energy that he could, gumptioned up and positioned himself in the bed to peer up out of the window. And what was there was a brick wall of the adjoining building. All of what the man by the window had painted for him was in his mind. All of what the man brought to him in that room was out of the goodness and kindness and joy inside of him in spite of a difficult circumstance. You and I know people like this in both beds, right? We know people that sit by the window and look out at a window that is a brick wall and still choose to see goodness in life and still choose to see kindness and the righteousness and the good things in life. And we know people that sit by the door and long to be in a position of someone else. We know people that sit by the door and say, well, why can't I be over there? Or my circumstance isn't fair. Why can't I have that bed and that position? And why can't I see those things and have those things? We know those people, right? We are one of those people. Which position are you in? Which position do we allow ourselves to continue to be in? What is it that we see? What is it that we desire? Where are we going to choose to rest? Joy does not come from changing positions with someone else. Joy does not come just because of the view outside your window. Joy doesn't come just because you're in the right bed or the wrong bed or the right spot in the room. Joy is a position of mind to allow us to see good stuff. To allow us to see good stuff outside our window, even when the view isn't that good. How do we accomplish that? We can look at scientific studies. We can read articles about how good laughter is. We can talk about the good effects that laughter and positive attitudes have on our physical bodies. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones. God is so cool If you were in Dave's class today, you can begin to see how gratitude fits into this. A good heart, a cheerful heart, a gracious heart, a thankful gratitude heart, a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness is one that brings us joy. It's good medicine. But whenever we have a bad attitude and let that permeate in our lives, it dries up our bones. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is the R in RPG. Remember that sermon from months ago? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. You got it memorized? Say yes. Yes! Say it. Rejoice always. Every morning, every night, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. When you're in the bed by the window, when you're in the bed by the door, when it looks good outside, when it doesn't look good outside, when are you allowed not to rejoice? Never. Rejoice always. Do we always get it right? No. No. That's why we need each other. And that's why we need to get together with each other. But ultimately, that's why we need to get this vertical relationship with God right. If there's something not going on these horizontal relationships, that's where we need to go. We can help one another, but we won't ever get it right until we get this room right. We talked about that with love. Rejoicing always comes with the capacity and ability to be able to stand before God always. You've memorized the Bible verse. You've memorized the Bible verse, and you can use that, and you can go out into the world, and it's practice. It's like an athlete practices their sport. It's like someone in an orchestra practices their instrument. It's like anyone practicing any aspect of their job. Why do we think it's just magic when it comes to spiritual things? Joy is practice. We rejoice always with practice. It's catching ourselves and saying, oh, you know what? I know that the army of Satan is attacking me. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be happy. And so you start having a couple good days in a row and you have a bad one. It's because Satan doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to remember that Bible verse. He does not want you to remember those powerful two words. He does not want to stand and listen to you say, in the face of that evil, I will rejoice always. Because I have an eternal God in heaven who loves me. If you don't have anything else to be happy about, if you don't have anything else to be joyous about, you can rejoice that the Almighty Creator of the world loves you. And has done what needed to be done to bring us back to Him. James chapter 1. Starting at verse 2, James says, consider it a joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What? Consider it a joy when you encounter various trials. Are you sure about that? Why, James? Because, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We don't like verses like that because there's no excuse not to have joy. James says, in fact, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, what? Be joyous? That's when I get mad. That's when I get frustrated. That's when I'm upset. It's a bad day. Leave me alone. Right? You have those times, you don't raise your hand. You have those times when you know someone in your house has had a bad day. You have those times when you know a coworker's having a bad day. You have those times, even in here, maybe someone is just having a bad day. Look, and it happens. And let's not put on ourselves that we got to be perfect all the time. We won't. But it's a mindset of being able to capture ourselves. And James says, when we're in the midst of those various trials, those tribulations, those stresses, those bad days, consider it a joy. Why? Because it's testing your faith. And why is that a good thing? Because you're becoming a better soldier of God. Because you are maturing as a child. Because you are growing in the faith. Because you are doing all of these things spiritually. That's why It's a joy. When you consider and look at Job, it was God who pointed out Job to Satan and said, "Have you considered him?" God saw Job as being worthy, and Satan attacked him. Can you imagine? Can you comprehend that God considers you worthy? So worthy that he says, "Have you considered my servant Brent?" And Satan attacks. And Satan wins. He wins. There will be battles. There will be battles. We lose. And we need to see and understand that. That this is a war. And it is not always pretty. And there are consequences and there are circumstances and there are things about war that are ugly and will pull us down and will hurt us and defeat us and will ripple into families and friends and events and all of this because it is a war. And so how do we have joy in the midst of that? Because unlike any other war that we know of that has ever taken place, while the war is not done, the victory is known. And while we will lose battles, the war is won. Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, overcoming the power of Satan to defeat him. The war is won. Jesus is victorious. Consider it a joy when you encounter these trials and tribulations. Because Jesus won. And that the testing of faith produces endurance. Paul reminded us, as he wrote to those in the church in Rome, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit," Romans 14:17. Joy isn't about food. But man, I like a good milkshake. Malt, really. I like malt, chocolate malt. And hamburgers and french fries, you got your favorite food. You can smile and shake your head, yes, because, you know, maybe you don't like to eat. I don't know. But we like our food. We like good stuff, right? We like our comfy chairs and our TVs, and there's sports that we like. There's hobbies that we like. We like these things in life, and God wants you to enjoy those things. We like walks in the park. We like walks in the wood. We like seeing His creation. We like those things. Be happy about those things. Be joyous about those things. Take those things and let those feed those things. But the kingdom of God isn't about those things, as great as they are. Paul says it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I might not always be happy in the circumstance that I am, but God's Spirit is always with me, and joy comes from there. As Rick mentioned in his thoughts around the table, Paul wrote the book of Philippians from jail. And it is the singular, most powerful book on joy in all of the Bible. From jail, Paul wrote, "Rejoice always." He told it to the Thessalonians, he told it to the Philippians. Rejoice always. Would you be excited about being in jail? Yeah, I was. No. Paul was in jail and he writes these words, "Rejoice always." In fact, what he writes is that his relationship with Jesus was a source of joy in chapter 1. Verses 21 to 26. His relationship with his brethren was a source of joy in chapter 1, 4, and chapter 2, verse 2, and 4, 1. And even while being in prison, he had this mentality that joy encourages being joyous. And he had this mindset of being joyous, and he was encouraging others to have joy even in the midst of being in a difficult circumstance. Do you know people like that? Have you ever gone to visit someone in the hospital who was just so joyous, had that mindset? Or visit someone who was in a tough situation and you go to be the encourager and you leave being encouraged? Who do you like to be around more? That person that lifts you up or that person that brings you down? And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know anybody that brings me down, you might be the person that's everybody else is saying, I don't want to be with them. They bring me down. We will have bad days. We will lose battles. We will get frustrated. But Jesus won the war. And if there isn't anything else to be thankful for, Jesus won the war. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and before going to the cross, he actually prayed. And he prayed, let this cup pass from me. And if we are thinking that, well, my life should just be joyous because I'm a child of God, you realize that in the garden when Jesus prayed, is there anything, any other way that this can go past? Is there any other way that we can do this? The answer was no. And the war was raging. The war was raging at that time unlike it had ever raged before. You see and understand that all of what was going on physically, there was a big spiritual thing going on behind it. When Jesus came into the world, mankind was grasping that God was in the world. And so were the angels. And so was Satan. And who controls the world? Satan. And so, you see, God, who Satan can't destroy, now comes into the world, and Satan says, oh, I have control of this. God's in my realm. God's in the flesh. I can destroy God. And so Satan plots to kill God. It wasn't just about the Jewish Sanhedrin. It wasn't just about Pilate. There was a bigger picture here. And in fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If they knew, not just the leaders of the world, but if the forces of evil knew that this was going to be their demise, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Because Satan thought he was killing God. And God used the very power against himself. Jesus won the war. But as he prayed in the garden, he said, is there another way to do it? And the answer was no. There seemingly didn't seem to have any sense of joy ahead of him. But the Hebrew writer says that Jesus did see joy ahead of him. In chapter 12 and verse 2. I got to get there. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The war was raging, and this battle was going to be lost. And he actually prayed, is there another way to do it? And God said no. The Father said no. And Jesus went ahead with joy. The joy that was set before him, because Jesus knew that this is how the war was going to be won, because Jesus knew that he was going to be resurrected, because Jesus knew that that resurrection was going to destroy Satan, because Jesus knew that this is what was going to overcome sin, because Jesus knew that this is what was going to bring us back to him. And so he worked himself through the agony and the pain and the hurt and the despair and the no answer to press on to the joy set before him. If there is nothing else to be happy about, if there is nothing else to be excited about, to have joy about, we press on through the pain and through the agony and through the battles to get to be with him forever. That's the joy. That's the mental capacity to say, I will get through this because if nothing else, when I die, I'll be with my Father in heaven. Can I get an amen? Now live life like you have won the war. Live life happy about that. Live life with joy about that. Live life in the midst of the no answers. In the midst of the bad days, in the midst of the fatigue and the frustration in the midst of all the bad things that happened to us, my God won. My God won the war. My God won the war, and I will be with him forever. Have a nice day. We're going to sing a song in a moment. And if you want to come forward and you want to be baptized into Christ and begin that walk with Jesus, then this is an opportunity to do it. If you need prayers of the church, then this is an opportunity to do it. If you don't want to come forward during singing the song, you know what? That's okay too. But do not let Satan take your joy. God won the war. Let's sing together.